Welcome. We've been looking at some Bible heroes. And what I want to do today is jump into the New Testament. We've been looking at a lot of the Old Testament superstars. Okay, and I want to jump in. And this is the person who Jesus says he was the greatest born of woman. And that's John the Baptist. But then Jesus goes on to say, whoever is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So what I really quickly want to do is find out what made John the Baptist great and what makes us great. So just to set the scene for you, John is now in prison because he has rebuked Herod over his second wife, Herodias. And he's about to lose his head. He doesn't know that, but he is. And the first thing I want to say to you is being great in the kingdom of God is expensive. You know, it'll cost you everything. You know, sometimes people put labels on what they do and who they are. So every now and again, occasionally people will come to me and say, I really feel that God is speaking to me about some kind of apostolic ministry. And I always kind of look and go, oh, I'm so sorry. And they kind of look, you know, don't you know an apostle is important? And I go, yeah, but have you read what happens to the apostles? Have you read how they get treated worse than prophets? Okay, they're shipwrecked, left for dead. So what I'm talking about today, the kind of great I want to talk about is the person who's great in the eyes of God, or if you like, is more famous in heaven than they are on earth. So, if you've got a Bible, find Matthew chapter 11. You know, we've been talking a little bit about the Bible and the importance of the Bible. This is God's word. And we've been standing as we've been reading the Bible because there's been a sense in society where it's kind of some, and even in sometimes in the church, this book is optional. I don't believe that. And anyway, during the week, I just felt that God speak to me and he said, go and get a good Bible. And you know what do you mean? I've got a good Bible. He said, no, go and get a really good Bible. If this is something you treasure, get something that's really good. So I did. Here it is. It feels lovely. This is goat skin. I'm sorry for all you vegetarians. But I got it. And he said, get something that you will treasure. And I just want to say to you, you know, you don't have to get a goatskin Bible, but get a really nice Bible that you love to hold, that feels nice, that you will treasure, because this is God's word. Okay, so we're gonna find Matthew chapter 11. Why don't you all stand? I know it's up and down, but some of you need the exercise. just kidding. Okay, I need the exercise as well, as you can see. Okay, Matthew 11. Now, in getting my new Bible, I was struggling to find one with big enough print. And I normally read the NIV, okay, but this is the New King James Version because it has nice big print that I can read with my glasses. So if I stumble on some of the words, it's because I'm remembering the NIV, but I've got a new version. But Tim tells me this is a better version. Okay, so that's he knows. So, now, it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. And when God had heard, and when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and he said to him, are you the coming one or do we need to look for another? Okay, just pause. What's John asking? The problem was Jesus didn't look like who they were expecting. Okay, they were expecting the Messiah to deliver them from the Romans. Okay, but what they didn't understand was their biggest problem wasn't the Romans, it was their own rebellion and sin. And that's what Jesus had come to deliver them from. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Again, just a pause. My observation is one of the greatest hindrances to experiencing the kingdom of God is offense. We get offended way too easily. And Jesus is saying, don't get offended. In fact, we have a culture that gets offended at anything. Okay, and Jesus is saying, blessed are you when you don't get offended. Do you know, there we are going to get to the rest. There are only two people that can really, really upset me. My wife, Juliet, and God. I mean, they're the two people that really rile me. Because when both of them are speaking, normally they're speaking truth that I need to hear and I don't want to hear. And so I have to put the offense away. Okay, let's quickly. Verse 7. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What did you go into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent take it by force." Jump into verse 15. "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Amen. Sit down. Take a seat. Jesus says three things about John that I want to highlight. And the first one is he was in the wilderness. John stood in the most desolate place to be a light and a messenger of truth. You want to be great? Be a light in the wilderness. The backdrop of this is that Israel is at this time in a very desolate place. That's what wilderness means. They were occupied by the Romans, who believed in many gods. Knowledge is abounding. Education is going to be the answer for society. There were no moral lines. Pleasure was more important than morality. And they had great, crazy Greek philosophy on all the billboards around. And what was worse was the religious leaders had joined with the Romans because keeping the form of religion had become more important than knowing Yahweh. They no longer saw themselves as a chosen people that were set apart, but rather a religion that must survive, adapt, contextualize. There was no relationship with God. In fact, God had been silent for nearly 400 years from the time of Malachi. So there's been this 400-year gap. And then suddenly, in the wilderness, appears this man, John the Baptist, with crazy hair, crazy clothes. Okay, and he cries out, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is he who was spoken through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him.'" And I want you to understand, this word repent just simply means change direction. So you're walking in one way and you have to turn and walk in another. That's what repent means. There can be emotion tied up with it, but often when we think of repent, it's, oh, I'm more than sorry for my sins. Yes, we are more than sorry for our sins, but the word repent means you're walking this way and you about turn 180 degrees and take a new direction. So this is what John is talking about. Change direction. Change your thinking. And the interesting thing about John, you know, this bit's free, is he's not only a prophet, he's the one the prophet spoke about, Isaiah 40. And the interesting thing about us is we're not only a royal priesthood, a holy nation, but we are the people of the last days who the prophets spoke about. That's us. So why is this message of John so important today? Well, firstly, we live in the first, one of the first, it may be the first, post-Christian country. We were the country that sent the Bible to the world 400 years ago with not the New King James Version, the King James Version. But now we hold science higher than the Word of God. We are seeing political meltdown across all of our parties. Not just one party, it's every party. We no longer hold on to right or wrong. In fact, you can now choose what's right and wrong. Our religious leaders have lost the courage to speak for truth and instead hold the form of religion but deny its power. Now, the good news, okay, because one of the things you will find out here is we do labor on the good news, not the bad news. The good news is it's at these points in history where the prophetic voice is silent, where there's breakdown of family and moral truth, and where the church looks very much like the world, where we find ourselves in this wilderness crying, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him, get ready, Jesus is coming. Or if you like, we're turning the lights on because we've seen this before and we know that at these points is the time when God moves. So, do you want to be great? Stand in the wilderness and turn the lights on. Number two, John was not a reed swayed by the wind. What kind of man was he? Well, what Jesus is saying is he wasn't blown around with what he said, what he believed, what he did, tossed to and fro. No, he stayed on message. And what I want to say with you is don't mess with the message. Look, the medium of how we communicate the message changes all the time. You know, the music styles, the lights, the windows, the organs, the LED screens. I don't care about the lights, I care about the message. Don't mess with the message. And we preach the gospel of the kingdom or the gospel of God, the good news of God, which is a gospel of grace, not a gospel of love. It's a gospel of grace, not a gospel of love. Why is this important? The gospel of love is universalism. We don't believe that. We don't believe that everyone just, don't worry, God loves you. It'll all work out in the end. You'll get in. Don't worry if the boat's sinking. You'll just drown and he'll meet you somewhere. That's not what we believe. It's because God is love that Jesus died for our sins to rescue us from the darkness of sin and bring us into his glorious light. So people need to choose light or darkness. Part of John's message is that we need to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Okay, this is a test for you. Do any of you know what I mean by CB radio? Oh, phew. When I was a kid, we had CB radio in our cars. And it was way before mobile phones. And we had Morse code as well. And you could just talk to everyone on the radio. And it was two-way radio. And there was a whole lingo. And, you know, we would just be talking. And you had a few miles range. And if you had a really good CB with a massive aerial on top of your car that was the size of the car, you know, you could get to the, sometimes, you know, much, much further. And if one of the things that would happen is obviously if there was a speed trap, there was CB language for it. And, you know, you'd hear over the CB, bear in the grass, you know, smoky in the bush. And so when we heard that over the CB radio, I didn't like get all offended and cross. Well, who do they think they are? Do they think I'm speeding? How rude. Why are they warning me that there's a speed trap down the road? Now, I actually thought, oh, thank you. Thank you that there's a warning. And now, I know my speeding is wrong, but I have a reason to change my behavior. because there's a bear in the grass or a smoky in the bush, and I don't want to get a ticket. So I was grateful for the warning, and I changed my behavior. With the coming of Jesus, we not only have a reason to change, we have the power to change. That's what grace does. And John stayed on message because he was preparing the way from the king. Now, some were offended by what he said, mostly the religious people. But for others, it opened their hearts so that they could choose who they were going to follow. And each one of us needs to choose who we will follow. Most of you live in Leicester. Some of you will have traveled a little further. It's the most multicultural city in the country. I love this city. But you know, one of the things that's really important for us to know in this city is that all religions do not lead to God. Now, the UK has found itself in a confusing place of pluralism and syncretism, where many people, including churchgoers, believe, well, they kind of all, you know, as long as you're religious, they kind of lead to God. They don't. Jesus said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Jesus is clear. You see, if all religions lead to God, look at the fruit of the countries that profess each religion. Right now, the nations are some of the most open people to Jesus Christ. We must tell them the truth. Because we live in this glorious city, and the Father is drawing the nations to himself. Look around this room. This is what he's doing. It was always his plan to draw all the nations to himself. You see, love tends to tell people what they want to hear. True love tells them what they need to hear. You see, we think, let's just tell them, let's make them feel good, then I'm loving them. No, true love tells them what they need to hear. I was chatting with someone a few weeks, and again, they came straight up to me. But we were talking about in Ephesus when Paul was preaching. They bought all their books and their, you know, occult things and their false gods, and they piled them all up and they burnt them. And the Bible says there was £6 million worth they burnt that day. That's how much came forward. And so I was talking about it. And I said, go home, check your bookshelf. Look, if you've come to Jesus and you've got some spare gods on your you need to get rid of them. And so someone came up to me and they said, do you know, I think I've got about 16 Buddhas. And it said, I've really got quite attached to them. And they said, I'd better get rid of them, hadn't I? I said, you bet. I said, right, okay, I'll get straight on it. And I'm not like, no Christian, we've just never said it. But we live in such a multicultural city where you can't get into a taxi without there being an altar at the front of the taxi. And coming to Christ means putting all of that aside and following the one true God who made all of this and who came and gave his life for each one of us. They need to hear the truth. Number three, and then we're done. Jesus asked a question with the obvious answer, no. Was John a man dressed in fine clothes? What was his point? God uses ordinary, humble men and women as his messengers. John's dress sense was terrible. There's hope for me. His diet was terrible. Thank you, God, you don't have to be a health freak. Although probably locusts were probably quite good for him. But anyway, I've got a new translation of the Bible now, so it's all good. What's the point? People go out to him not for his good looks, not for his celebrity fashion or audacious food. People listen to John because he's anointed
by the one who was coming. This is important. You see, it's never the outside appearance that God is interested in. It's what's going on inside. The light of Jesus comes from the inside and works out. Yeah, there are so many quotes by John the Baptist, but you know, how do you know you're standing in front of somebody great? Well, when all the glory's on Jesus and they're going to John, hey, they're going, Jesus is baptizing. What are you going to do? They're going to Jesus now. And he says, he must increase, I must decrease. And that's our prayer. Jesus, increase in me. And let me, all my desires, all my funny little idiosyncrasies, let them decrease. You see, the heroes of recent times were normal people who carried an extraordinary Holy Spirit within them. Smith Wigglesworth, the great Pentecostal preacher at the beginning of 1900s, he was the plumber. God called him. And he treated healing just as you treat a plumbing job. If somebody was sick, he'd punch them and they would get healed. You'd read the accounts of Smith Wigglesworth. Just like a plumber, you know, if it doesn't work, hit it with a big spanner. John Wesley, one of the greatest preachers this land has ever seen. He's 200 years ago. He was a failed missionary. He went to America to preach the gospel. No one got saved. And he came back to the UK, desperate, a broken man. And the Lord said, now I'll show you what I can do. Evan Roberts from the Welsh Revival, a young man from a tiny Welsh town that no one had heard of or even cared about until God moved into that town and transformed the town. You see, John is great because John the Baptist introduces a new era. He says, prepare the way of the Lord. The king is coming. The rule and reign of God is breaking in. And he says, the mark of this is the lost will be found, the sick will be healed, the dead will be raised, and the outcasts will be welcomed in. And he says, from the time of John, everything changes. It's the crossover from the old covenant to the new covenant. But we are greater, Jesus says. Why? Well, because we carry the Holy Spirit of God. He has come into our lives and made his home. We have entered the kingdom of God, this new era, what the Bible calls the last days, everything from the coming of Jesus to the second coming of Jesus. The Bible calls the last days, and we're in the last days, or maybe the last days. We are simple jars of clay, Paul says, but we carry a treasure within us, the Spirit of God. And Jesus says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people are raiding it. There is a battle for the kingdom of God. And as the kingdom of God takes ground in the lives of one man and one woman at a time, as they surrender to the Lord Jesus, people are called to a choice. It's a stark choice. Light or darkness. The prophet Joel calls this time is the valley of decision. It's the time when we can decide whom are we going to follow. But understand this. If you choose Jesus Christ, there will be a battle over your life. Do you know, we talk about discipleship. The hardest disciple is always the first one. Me. You. That's always the next ones are easy. It's me becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. And the devil will try and put your light out, but the Johns are crying, don't let your light go out. In fact, they're blowing on the coals. You know, when we're struggling a bit, or, oh, I didn't know it was going to be this hard, and they'd be like, fanning the flame back into life. Look, this is a great day to be a Christian. Because when all looks lost, we know Jesus isn't far away. So we announce the gospel of grace. God loves you so much that Jesus died on the cross for every single one of you so that the full payment of your sin could be made, so that you now can make a choice to put your trust in Jesus and follow him into eternity. And grace simply means unmerited favor with the power to produce fruits of repentance. That's what it means. This change in direction that will lead you, what the Bible says, not to death, but to abundant life. What's the result? Well, with John, people ran, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the River Jordan. And then with the coming of Jesus, a few years later, the Holy Spirit falls and they're filled with the Spirit. Get ready, church. Jesus is coming. Choose to follow Jesus and be rescued. And those of you who have chosen Jesus, yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. Greater means in privilege. You're louder, you're larger, you're weightier. And you might think you're in a wilderness, but you are a light and a signpost to Jesus Christ. And people are going to talk about our exploits because more people are coming to Christ today than at any other time in history. I know the news doesn't report that. And we are announcing the coming of the Lord. You see, Jesus is the fulfillment of all the prophets, and we are the fulfillment of all the prophecies. What the work that he's doing in us. So, what made John great? What will make us great? He was willing to be a light in a desolate place. He was not tossed to and fro by the world, but stayed on message. It was who that was inside him that attracted the people, not an outward appearance. And he knew there was a battle over the eternal lives of people, and he was willing to pay the highest price for Jesus Christ.